Now, Joan, I'm welcoming you this afternoon. Appreciate the fact that you've come. We have visitors among us, and we're glad to see you. We urge you to get your Bible and to follow along in our study together. I call your attention to the statement that's on the board, when, not if. If you were to begin reading in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and make your way all the way through Revelation 22, you'd come across the word when nearly 3,000 times. A total of 2,847, which suggests at what time. I suggest to you that this word in has great significance. And the reason is that every word in your Bible is inspired. As Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, these are words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, not words which man's wisdom teacheth. 1 Corinthians 2:13. There's a big difference between the word when and the word if. Suppose I said to you, when I go to the store, or you said, if I go to the bank, there's a difference. The word when suggests that it's certain, it's sure to come to pass. If indicates it's just a possibility, right? It may or may not happen. As an example of that, in John 16 and 4, the Lord said, these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. That's when, not if. Let me call your attention this afternoon some occasions when the Lord said when, not if. I begin by pointing out to us from the book of Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, how the Lord in the Beatitudes section, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 11, said, blessed are ye, watch the next word, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. I call your attention to the fact that the word is when and not if. The Lord didn't say if you're persecuted. He said, when men shall persecute you. If he said if, that would suggest that you may or may not face opposition. You may or may not be persecuted. But when he says when, that indicates that it's going to happen. It's inevitable. Like in Matthew 10 and verse 23, when the Lord sent forth the 12 disciples on the limited commission to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he warned, but when they persecute you. In John 15, 20, he said, if they have persecuted you, remember the rest of that? They will persecute you also. In James 1 and in verse 2, as we studied the book of James in our classes this morning, James wrote, scattered saints, my brethren, count it all joy. Remember that next word? When ye fall into divers temptations. This has to do with trials that come from without, like persecution and affliction. He didn't say, if you fall, as if it was a possibility that they may or may not be persecuted. But he said, when you fall into divers temptations. And so I learned from the use of the word when, the fact that he didn't say if, that we can expect to face opposition. We can expect to be persecuted. Oh, maybe not to the extent that the Lord or his apostles in the first century were persecuted. But you can rest assured that when you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to face some opposition. You're going to face some reviling. Folks are going to poke fun at you because of who you are and what you stand for. That's to be expected. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He didn't say they may or they might as if it is possible, but he says shall is certain. Let me give you another example of an occasion when the Lord said when and not if. Again, in the book of James in chapter 1, notice with me this time verses 12 and 13. James said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. As he talks about temptation to sin that comes from within, that is, within your own heart, of your own lust, He didn't talk about that as if it's a possibility, but as a certainty, when he has tried. And then he continues, let no man say when he is tempted. That points out the fact that you and I are going to be tempted. And so we ought not be surprised when we're tempted to do evil. Every man is tempted, he said in James 1 and in verse 14. When Paul wrote about temptation to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 13, he said, such as is common to man. Temptation is common in that every man and woman is tempted. And we're all tempted through the same avenues. There are only three of them. They're identified in 1 John 2:16 as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And those three were used by the devil against the first people in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. God had just said in Genesis 2:16-17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. The devil comes along and he plants a seed of doubt. Hath God said ye should not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman was able to recite what the Lord had said. She understood the will of God. And he told the first lie. He said, ye shall not surely die. And he presented sin as an attractive, alluring thing, as if it were good. He said, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when she saw a tree good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desire to make one wise, she took of it. What's happened? She's drawn away of her own lust, enticed. Lust has conceived, and thus sin has been produced, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now, it's not a matter of if that's going to happen to us, but when. We're going to be tempted, like she was. We're going to be tempted like the Lord was in Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of who? The devil. You see, God is not to be blamed for the temptations that come our way. The devil's the tempter. And there are three avenues that were used by the devil in trying to entice and induce the Son of God to sin. These same that were used in the garden back in Genesis 3. And three times the Lord endured the temptation. He resisted the devil by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. It's a good illustration of what the psalmist said he did in the book of Psalm 119 when he said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You and I would do well to put the word of God in our heart, to read it, to study it, to meditate upon it, so that when we're tempted, we can recall Scripture as a safeguard to keep ourselves pure. And as we endure the temptation of the devil, resisting the devil, he'll flee from us, just as he left the Lord. And so I urge you to underscore in your Bible, in the book of James 1, that word when, to help you appreciate that you're going to be tempted. You're going to face occasions where you're going to be enticed. Lest that come by surprise and lead you astray. Another occasion of when and not if is in the book of Matthew in chapter 6 when we have the Lord's teaching concerning prayer. As Jesus taught the disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 5, notice he says, and when thou prayest. He didn't say if you pray, but when you pray. There's a big difference, right? If would indicate, well, you may or you may not pray. But when he says when, that takes for granted, that assumes that the disciples are going to be a praying people. Again in verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest. And in verse 7, when ye pray. That presumes the fact that the Lord's people are going to be given to prayer. Now, had the Lord been writing these words, and he said, if you pray, that would suggest that you may not pray. But you and I are to be given to prayer. Luke 18:1, the Lord said that men ought always to pray. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 17, Paul said, pray without ceasing. That is, don't stop praying. Philippians 4 and 6, Paul said, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be anxious, don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The fact that he said, when you pray, indicates that I am to be given to prayer. In like manner, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, and in verse 4, notice the words of the apostle to the Ephesian Christians. As he said, whereby, now listen, when ye read. You might underscore the fact that he said when, not if. When you read. That is, when you read the Bible, when you read the Scriptures, when you read the revelation of God, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. If. That's not what he said, but when. When you read. The Lord calls upon us to be a reading people. In 1 Timothy 4 and 13, he said to Timothy, give attendance to reading. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and in verse 5, John talked about, blessed is he that readeth. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said, when this epistle is read. He didn't say if. If you read this letter. He said, when this epistle is read among you. When you read. You know, one reason some people don't understand this book, they don't understand God's will, because they don't read it. It's hard to understand if you don't read. When you read, you may understand. I do well to be like those in Berea, of whom we find Luke commending in the book of Acts in chapter 17, when the Bible says they searched the Scriptures. How often did they do that? You remember? Daily. Whether these things are so. When you read. There's some good principles that I do well to observe when I read to help me in my understanding. I like to read everything the Bible says on a subject. Some people just want to read part of it. They'll read a passage and then they'll just take a position on that without reading everything the Bible says on that subject. Take the subject of faith. If I'm going to study that, I've got to read everything the Bible says about it. That's true of any subject. Justification. Redemption. Whatever it is. Read all that the Bible says about it. If I just read one passage, like Romans 5:1 that says justified by faith, I might draw the conclusion that all I've got to do to be justified is just believe. But when I read other passages on that same subject, I know there's more involved than just faith, because in James 2:24, James said that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And so when you read, follow that principle, read everything the Bible says on a subject. Another good principle to observe when you read is to recognize the importance of a context. Sometimes passages are pulled out of their context to make them say some things they do not teach. A context is simply the verses before and after a passage. Sometimes you have to read a whole chapter, maybe, or several chapters to get the context. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Some people read that without looking at its context and assume all you have to do to be saved is just say, Lord, Lord. Right? Well, what's it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Surely we all agree that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. But the question is, how do you do that? The context shows us in verses 14 through 16 that to call on him you must believe, for how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Circle the word believed. How shall they believe in him of whom they had not heard? Circled the word heard. And in verse 16 he said, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Circle the word obeyed. To call upon the name of the Lord involves hearing, believing, and obeying the gospel. There's more to it than just saying, Lord, Lord. In fact, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. And so when I read, I need to follow some of those basic principles to help me in my understanding of the Word of God. But let me suggest to you another example of when, not if. And that is when the Bible talks about the church being gathered together. There are several examples of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is writing the church at Corinth and dealing with immorality in their midst and how to take care of that properly. In verse 4, he says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," that is, by his authority, "when you're gathered together," notice he didn't say if. If you're gathered together, like there may be a possibility that you'll not be coming together. But when you're gathered together. Let me give another sampling of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice several times, when, not if. Like chapter 11, verse 18. He says, "When ye come together in the church." I urge you to circle that word when. In verse 20, he said, "When ye come together." Verse 33, "When ye come together." In 1 Corinthians 14, when he's talking about spiritual gifts, he's regulating two of the nine, namely tongue speaking and prophesying. He said in 1 Corinthians 14, 26, listen, "When ye come together," not if. That's impressive. That makes an impression on me. When the apostle writing New Testament Christian said, "When you come together," he assumed, he took it for granted that these Christians would be coming together. Right? Now, and with some people, it might be if. Right? If you come. It ought not be considered as an if, but when you come together. If Paul had been writing to you, if he had been writing to this church, based upon our attendance, would he have said when or if? The fact that he said when, that says something about it, doesn't it? When you come together. Not if, not as if it's a possibility, you may or may not, but when. He assumed that. He took that for granted, we might say. That was certain to happen. And there are those who you can count on. You have confidence that when the saints are gathered together, they're going to be there. When we're together, when you're here. And sometimes there are those that, because of a failure to attend the services, you may not be able to say that when, but if. And so I appreciate the fact that the Bible talks about when you come together. We come together to worship God. When we come together to do the Lord's work, to praise God in spirit and in truth, John 4 and in verse 24. Let me give you another example of that. And that is, the Bible often talks about when Christ comes. In Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 31, Jesus, in picturing the judgment, said, "When the Son of Man shall come." And again, in the writings of Paul, like Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 4, as he talked about the relationship that we have to the Lord in Christ, that we are to put off and put on. He said, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear." He didn't say if Christ appear, as if Christ may or may not come, but he said, "When Christ shall appear." That is, he's coming. It's definite. It's certain. It's to be expected. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, Paul said, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven." And in verse 10, he said, "When he shall come." He didn't say if. He said when. In 1 Peter 5, 4, Peter said, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear." In 1 John 2, 28, John said, "When he shall appear." And again in chapter 3 and verse 2, "When," not if, "he shall appear." Sometimes folks get to doubting as to whether Christ is coming or not. Peter wrote about that in 2 Peter 3. He said, "In the last days there'll be scoffers. There'll be those that will poke fun at the idea of Christ's second coming. They'll have the idea that since he's not come yet, he must not be coming. And so they might think if he comes." The Bible does never, ever talk about Christ coming as an if, but when. And I need to appreciate that point. He promised in John 14, 3, "I will come again." As the disciples looked into heaven, saw him ascending, there are two angels that said, "Christ shall so come. He shall come." Acts 1:11. In Hebrews 9 and verse 28, the apostle said, "He shall appear the second time." His coming is as certain as death and as the judgment. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, Christ shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And Peter announced in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come. He didn't say it might come, because it's not an if, it's a when the day of the Lord shall come. And since it's a reality, it's a certainty, it's going to happen. And of that day and that hour knoweth no man. I've got to always be ready, right? Just like we talked about this morning when we studied the truth about Noah, we learned that as in the days of Noah, it'll be in the coming of the Son of Man. They're just eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and going about life as usual. And the flood came and took them all away. And that's the way it's going to happen at the end. Life will be going on as normal. And Christ will come. And that'll be the end. When, not if. Another occasion of when and not if is when it comes to the resurrection. In Matthew and Mark, we find examples of the Lord answering the Sadducees. They've asked a question about something they don't even believe in. That's the resurrection. And so they were not sincere in their inquiry. As recorded in Mark chapter 12 and in verse 18, the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, asked Jesus, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. He said there were seven brethren. The first took a wife, dying left no seed. The second took her, died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise, and the seven had her, left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. And so now they ask in verse 23, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? The Lord said, don't err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. Now listen to verse 25. For when they shall rise from the dead. Now he did not say, if they rise from the dead, as if they may not rise. They may just stay in the grave. No, he said, when they rise. What does that tell you? That the resurrection is true. It's going to be a reality. It's going to happen. There will be a day in which the dead rise. When? Not if. In John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. What hour? Resurrection hour. In the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. He said, don't marvel at that. Don't be amazed by that. That there's going to be an hour that comes, not if, but when. The Lord just say the word. They'll hear his voice. And some of them are going to come, right? No, that's not what he said. All that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good and they that have done evil. There will be just one resurrection of the just and the unjust. As the Bible says in Acts 24:15, there shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. And so next time you go to the cemetery, an acquaintance, a friend, a loved one, a family member is put beneath the sod. Human hands can only go so far and do so much, right? And you leave that graveside service recognizing that that's not the end. Death's not the end. But there's going to be a resurrection. There's coming a day when that grave will burst open. And not just that grave. Every grave in that cemetery and all the cemeteries of the world open are going to burst forth. Isn't that something? That'd be some sight, won't it? All shall come forth. It's not a matter of if that's going to happen, but when. It's certain. In the book of 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 52, Paul said, the dead shall be raised. That means when you die and you're placed beneath the grass, you'll rise one of these days, under the resurrection of the just or the resurrection of damnation. Then one other thing. And there are lots of others that could have been called to attention. But as you think about when, not if, I thought about how the Bible talks about when God shall judge. The judgment is not if, as if it is a possibility. It may or may not happen. But the Bible pictures the judgment as a certainty. In the book of Romans 2 and in verse 16, Paul said, in the day, what's the next word? When? God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Notice again, he said when, not if. Had he said if God shall judge, there may be a possibility that there would be no judgment. But the fact that he said when indicates that there's coming a day when we're going to be judged. The judgment will be universal in scope, and that everybody who's ever lived will be there. You'll be there. Anybody who's ever lived will be there. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. But don't think that we're going to get lost in the crowd. Somehow we may be overlooked, because it's going to be individual. And that we'll give an account of ourselves to God. Romans 14 talks about that in verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You're not giving an account for me. I'm not giving an account for you. But it's going to be individual. We sing a song based upon that, don't we? There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. The greatest day. It'll be a great day because it's going to bring together a great crowd. Everybody will be there. It'll be a great judge that we'll stand before. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. John 12:48 finds the Lord saying, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's a great standard of judgment. There's going to be a great destiny that await, either life, eternal, or everlasting punishment. In Matthew 25, it's pictured when the Lord will come and as a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats. Those on the right hand who represent the faithful will hear him say, enter thou in the joy of thy Lord. While those on the left, depart from me, I never knew you. To be sentenced to everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Every word in this book is important and has significance. I couldn't preach on a sermon like this unless every word was inspired. And so be impressed with the significance of one word. And the fact that the Lord said when, and not if. When men persecute you. When you're tempted. When you pray. When you read. When you're gathered together. When Christ comes. When they shall rise. And when God shall judge. We're going to sing a song here to invite you to render obedience to the gospel. And we hope that this study of when and not if will help motivate each one of us to be what God would have us to be. To pray and to read and to assemble faithfully. So that when Christ comes and the dead shall rise and all men shall be judged, we can hear those welcomed words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in the joy of thy Lord. We'd like to invite you this afternoon to become a Christian, a child of God. Having heard the truth, would you believe it? Would you be willing to obey it, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, and to be baptized? It is said of Lydia in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, when she was baptized. And we find other examples of the Bible saying when, not if. When it comes to your obedience, to your being baptized into Jesus Christ, let it be when and not if. Recognizing that baptism is vital to our salvation. As the Lord said, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. And repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. That's your desire. We'd be happy to take you and baptize you this afternoon. That you put on Christ, be added to the church by the Lord. Maybe you've already done that, but you've become unfaithful. You've not been the type of Christian that you ought to be. You've not been steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We'd like to encourage you to repent of that and ask for God's forgiveness. And we'll pray for you as well as together we stand and sing. Won't you come?